century saw the rise of modernism. Modernism denies and attacks the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. These include, right, there is no S, right, these include. Right, and then the, so please make the correction. Right, before we begin, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee that you have granted such a wonderful place for the young people to have their spiritual retreat. And as we come now to study thy word, we ask, Father, that you will be in the midst of us. May thy spirit, O Lord, help us even to understand thy precious truth, that we in this life may truly live pleasing in thy sight. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are always coming back here. Gives me a sense of deja vu. It's very nostalgic for me because this was the place where, when I was just like all of you, I attended many youth meetings. When I was in True Life BB Church, our young people's fellowship meetings were held here. And so as a young person like all of you, I grew up here. Every Saturday, we would have our meetings here. Just like every Saturday, you all have your meetings where? At Sister Rachel's house, at Elder John's house. So we will have our meetings here. And where do we have our meetings? Well, we would have our meetings right here, where you are seated right now. So last time I was seated on these chairs many years already, still good quality. I'm so thankful that I can be back here. You always bring back fond memories, and I'm also very thankful to the pastor of this church, Berean BB Church. In those days when we needed a place to meet, he very willingly opened this place for us to use, right, for our weekly meetings. And being the host, right, actually, they should have the right to use the bigger place. Right? So this is the place where usually you have meetings, and then you have a second level, right, where the boys, right, are sleeping. The boys are sleeping is also another level for meetings. And then you have the third floor, which I believe is the office, right? That's where the ladies are currently sleeping. And so we from True Life, we came here to have our meetings. And by right, Berean BB Church, being the host, I should have the right to use the bigger space, right, down here. But Berean BB Church says, well, you all are larger in number, and so you all use the space down here on the first floor, and we will go to the second floor. And if you know a bit of physics, right, you will know that with regards to sound, usually sound travels up, right, not travels down. You tend to travel up. So those who live in HDB flats, right, underneath a coffee shop, you realize that actually the higher you live, the louder the sound will become because of the coffee shop below. So we are down here on the first floor. We don't really get to hear them having their fellowship on the second floor. But I believe they will have heard us very loudly on the first floor, being of a larger number. And so Berean BB Church was truly a church that showed forth charity, right, towards the saints. And so, all of you young people, when you gather here for your camp, I hope you all will remember, right, this testimony which I'm sharing to all of you right now. That as you all stay in this camp, at this site, right, you all will look after the place very carefully. And remember, right, the love of Berean BB Church, which she has extended now towards Tabernacle BB Church. And always remember The Chinese proverb, 饮水思源, when you drink of the water, remember the source. And for me, I will always remember how Berean BB Church, because of her hospitality, contributed very much to the spiritual growth of towards my spiritual growth. And so I pray that all of you will do so also. And remember this good example of Berean BB Church, and I pray that we in Tabernacle BB Church will also emulate and follow. So God willing, if next time Tabernacle BB Church is given a place like this, let's say, well, do you all want to meet in a place like this every Saturday? Maybe now you're very comfortable at Elder John's place, but I think those who are hosting week after week, I think they do not mind having at least some weeks off. Right? So let's say if next time we have a meeting place like this, I hope that all of you will also extend the same charity to others. Right? Don't be selfish. Right, learn to use the resources which God has given to you for the growth of the saints. Okay, so remember this account. Okay, would that be a quiz? No quiz this time round. Wow, you're a quiz. Okay, good, less stress. Right, but I hope you all will remember this testimony. Okay, maybe next time I will ask you. Okay, I hope some of these things that I've experienced in the past, I hope next time I will write down as. Last time I do not bother to write all these things down, but now, having seen the example of Reverend Toh writing books, and then how all these books are now very valuable for us in this present generation, I think some of these things really have to be penned down. And this is something I will not forget, and I hope for the sake of the Lord, you all will look after this place well, okay? They have encouraged us, Berean BB Church have encouraged us. Let us also encourage them. Please, young people, return this place better than the state in which you receive it. Okay? So if you all can come back, you all wash up, you all do the cleanup, do it well. Okay? Do it well, return back, make the place sparkling clean. Then when they come back on Saturday, wow, they will feel encouraged. Right? Not when they come back on Saturday, when they have their meeting, then they still see the rubbish lying about. Oh, they come back, wow, sparkling clean. Nice smell of detergent, because every place has been nicely scrubbed, and then they'll be very happy, very encouraged. Okay, so remember this, okay, young people. Now the topic that we are going to talk about today is on neo-evangelicalism. Well, sounds like a very long word, but it is actually a word that is not difficult to understand. Right, neo-evangelicalism. Now, what exactly is neo-evangelicalism? Now, the word neo is actually from the Greek neos, right? Neos, right? And it simply means what? Simply means new. That's why sometimes this term neo-evangelicalism is also called new, right? Evangelicalism, right? New. And then the word evangelical. Right, evangelicalism, right, obviously comes from the word evangelical, and evangelical comes from the word to evangelize. Now, what do you do when you evangelize? Zach, what do you do when you evangelize? Share the gospel, right? The message is the key, right? You are sharing the gospel. And that is exactly what evangelical means, right? Comes from the word to evangelize. And when you evangelize, you share the good news of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, right, the word evangelical comes from two words, right? From the word eu, right? Eu means good. Right? For example, you have a eulogy, right? Sometimes when you go for a wake, when you go to a funeral, but especially a vigil service, right, you will have somebody who will share a eulogy, right, about the person who has passed away. In a eulogy, you know, what do you have in a eulogy? You will speak about something good about the person, right, that has gone home to be with the Lord. Right, you don't speak about anything bad about the person, right? You speak about something good, right? A good word, right? So you, right, means good. Then evangelical, from the other word, is from the word angel. An angel is a messenger, right? It comes from the word angelos, right? Angelos means messenger. And of course, when you combine the two, right, it is basically a what? A good, right, a good message. So when you evangelize, you preach the good message or the good news. And when you say somebody is an evangelical, he is somebody who is a good messenger. Right? A person who preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, who proclaims the gospel. And so actually, when you look at this word, right, evangelical is, or evangelicalism, is not a bad word at all. Please understand this. It is not a bad word at all. It's actually a good word. But the thing is, with the passage of time, the definition of words, right, sometimes changes, sometimes becomes broader. And very soon, right, the meaning is very much different from what it used to be. Take, for example, the word charismatic. Right? Now, we talk about the charismatic movement. Now, the word charismatic, right, actually comes from the Greek charismata, which means, right, grace gives. Now, actually, in some sense, all of us are charismatic, inverted commas. Right? Yeah, if we are believers, in some sense, we are all charismatic, inverted commas. In what sense? All of us have what? Spiritual gifts. Right? And these spiritual gifts are given to us by the grace of God. But of course, now if you say somebody is a charismatic, we are not just referring to any Christian, we are referring to, right, to those who hold on to, right, this that belong to what is called the charismatic movement, where there is the speaking of tongues, where they don't believe that, right, sign gifts have ceased. Right, we're talking about this group of people. But actually, right, the word a charismatic or charismata is not a bad word at all. So same, right, with regard to this word, right? Evangelical, right? In the past, if you say that evangelical, you're just referring to who? Somebody who preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, the person is a Christian. But nowadays, when you say that a person is a Christian, it can mean a lot of things, right? Everybody proclaims that they are Christian, right? Those of us who believe in the Bible, right? Bible-believing Christians, we say we are Christians. Those who deny the Bible, they also say they are Christians. Those who are Roman Catholics, they also say they are Christians. So many people say they are Christians. The definition is so wide. So therefore, nowadays, it's no longer just safe to say you are evangelical. You better ask. You are evangelical, but what do you believe? So take note, right, of this. So when you look at this term, new evangelical, then you have to ask yourself, what do we mean by new? What do you know? Isn't it sufficient to be an evangelical? Why new evangelical? In what sense is it new? This is what we are going to examine today. What exactly is new evangelicalism? And to put it simply, right, new evangelicalism is a spirit of compromise. A spirit that denies biblical separation. And that's why, you know, this message at night, right, especially chosen, right, because it is very much in line with what you are learning, right, in the morning, right, biblical separation. Right? This morning, you learn, right, separation in the Old Testament, right. I'm not sure if Dr. Koo covered this passage. Yeah, I think he would have covered this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Right, very much in line with this topic of biblical separation, because neo-evangelicalism is simply a spirit that denies biblical separation, a spirit that wants to compromise. And we see this especially in the person of Jehoshaphat. Now understand that Jehoshaphat was actually a person that was given quite a good assessment by the Lord in the scriptures. Now, how do we know this? Now, you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 to 4. And here, God's word says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, right, because he walked in the first way of his father David, and sought not Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Right, so actually, right, he was given this good assessment, right, in the Holy Scriptures. This is God's own assessment of Jehoshaphat, right, in terms of his life. By and large, in general, right, he was a person who, right, does his best, right, to seek after God. Right, just like the way David would seek after God, well, Jehoshaphat also sought after God. But there was one major weakness in Jehoshaphat. And this one major weakness is that when it comes to the truth, and especially those who are his loved ones, he would choose his loved ones over the truth. And so what we find that, you know, with respect to Jehoshaphat, you know, he is a person that, well, he likes to be seen as very nice, very kind. And so he has, you know, frequent relations and affinities with ungodly men, including Israel, which is the northern kingdom, right? We are talking about the divided kingdom here, right? So Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Then you have Israel, right, which is the northern kingdom, of which there is no good king at all. No good king, right, regards to the northern kingdom. And at the point of time, during Jehoshaphat's time, right, the king was Ahab, which I believe most of you in Tabernacle would be very familiar. Ahab, because we are doing the series on the prophet Elijah, right, King Ahab. Evil and wicked king, of which, right, in the last message, last Sunday's message, we saw that the scriptures describe Ahab to be a king that was like none other before him. In other words, of all the kings of Israel, you know, Ahab was the worst, right? Those that were before him, even though they were wicked kings, they were still not as wicked as Ahab. So that was the assessment of the scriptures. But, right, Jehoshaphat had frequent relations and affinities with Ahab. Right, often went with him on joint ventures, right, working together, cooperating with such a person. Right. And try to present, you know, a united witness with Ahab, as though, right, Ahab and, you know, Ahab and Jehoshaphat have the same thinking, right, with regards to Jehovah, which we know is not the truth. Then not only just that, but, you know, with regards to his family, well, Jehoshaphat had a son, right, whose name was called Jehoram. Yes, this is Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, not Jehoram, the son of Ahab. You see, in the end, they even share the same name, right, in the same family. Right, Jehoram. Now, this is Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, he married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. And later on, when Jehoram died, he was succeeded by his son called Ahaziah. But within a year of, you know, being on the throne, Ahaziah was killed by Jehu. Then Athaliah took this opportunity to try to extinguish, right, right, the seed, right, of David, right, the seed of Jehoshaphat. Now, if Athaliah had succeeded, You know what that means? Well, it would mean that the whole line of David would be cut off and there would be no Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ must come from the line of David. But Jesus Christ must come from the line of David. We thank God though, right, by God's divine providence, right, that one person, right, Jehoash, was saved by the intervention of his aunt, right, Jehosheba. But you know, if that had not happened, well, there would be no salvation, not only for Judah, but for the entire world. No Jesus Christ. And if no Jesus Christ, no Ebenezer Camp. Right? No Ebenezer Camp today. Because we won't even have salvation. There's nothing to talk about. No Jesus Christ. So that's, so you see what we have down here, the compromise of Jehoshaphat. No, and then you know, this Jehoshaphat, like because of especially with his marriage of his son, like to the daughter of Ahab, and now became family with Ahab. So when Ahab proposed, "Hey, come, we want to fight against the enemy." Well, what did Jehoshaphat say to Ahab? "Oh, yes, no, let us. No, I will certainly join with you. We are family. Your people are my people." Yes, it's true. Your people are my people. Why? Because indeed, they are family. United by what? United by the marriage of Jehoram to Athaliah. And so, Jehoshaphat joined hands with Ahab, the ungodly king, to fight the battle. Well, in the end, we know that Ahab died in that battle. Jehoshaphat was preserved. And God willing, in the servants to come in the tabernacle, we will be learning more about that. But nevertheless, this is what God said, even though he preserved the life of Jehoshaphat. And you look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. Right? And down here the scripture says, "And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly? What have the people of God got to do with those that hate God? Why do you love them that hate the Lord?'" Now, what did Jehu mean by this word? Does that mean that we as God's people shouldn't love the people in the world? So you go to your school right now, and then you begin to ask, "Hey, friend, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "No." "Oh, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, so therefore you are an unbeliever, so therefore you are an ungodly man, so I hate you." Right, Mattathias? No one. So you love them. You have some non-Christian friends? Yes, you have. You have. Do you love them? No?
Yeah.
Huh? Okay. Of friend, a friend. Do you love your friends? You mean you hate your friends? Do you love your friends? Yes, sir, you love your friends. Okay, let me ask Ethan. Ethan, you love your friends, not? You have non-Christian friends? You love them? No, you all don't love your friends, one. Ayo, I don't want to be your. Let me ask one more. Hannah, you love your friends? Love your friends, man. I know I got Instagram, right? I saw some of your friends, right? Everyone, your Instagram friend is Instagram friends are Christian. You have some non-Christian friends, right? Do you love them? Huh? You don't love your friends, wanna? Obviously, we must love our friends, right? Even the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did he love the world? But for God so loved what? The Christians only. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right. So, therefore we must understand what, right, 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 2 means when he says, right, when Jehu rebuked Jehoshaphat, "Why do you love them that hate the Lord?" In other words, why do you love Ahab above the Lord? You know that he is ungodly. And you know the Lord demands that you shouldn't go into battle with Him. There must be no association, right, in terms of these things. Why then do you cooperate together with Him? You have placed Ahab above the Lord. And so because of that, the wrath of God, right, is upon you. Now, we know that during Jehoshaphat's time, like he was seeking the Lord, so he was spared, right, from most of the judgment of God. But the judgment of God, the wrath of God, really came upon, right, the next generation. Right, you saw that, right? That is really the tragedy of compromise down here. It shows you the danger of compromise. It shows you what can happen if there is no biblical separation. Sometimes the consequences are not necessarily in our time, but there can be great disaster in the generation to come. Because very soon, your young people will grow up. Y'all soon will be shomerim. After that, y'all will be adults. Then, who will be affected? The next batch. The Ebenezer group that comes after you. They will be affected. So, bear this in mind. And what you see in the life of Jehoshaphat is exactly this one. Neo-evangelicalism. If there is any example in the scripture that shows you what is a neo-evangelical, Jehoshaphat is that model example. And if we follow him, there will be big, big trouble. Okay? And why we are doing this topic here is because, especially in modern day Christianity, and not just in modern day Christianity, but as you will see in tomorrow's message, right, the main problem that we have also in the Bible Presbyterian Church today, which I believe I'm very convicted of it, is what? Is this one. Neo-evangelicalism, the spirit of compromise that has come in and has wreaked havoc, right, in the testimony of the church. So be very, very careful. We pray that, you know, we will not be people who will compromise, but we will have good discernment. We will be strong in doctrine, and not be a new evangelical. Okay, so take note of this. Now, you look at the second paragraph. Basically, neo-evangelicalism seeks to please men by calling for love and unity. Now, is it right to have love? Is it right to have unity? Of course, right? There must be love, right, in the church. There must be unity in the church. But the problem is, there is often this call for love and unity at the expense of truth. Right? Now, they will often misapply this one verse. Right? You turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Right, Matthew chapter 7. And verses 1 to 3. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 says, okay, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? So they would say, take a look at these verses, and then they would say, you see, you should not judge. And indeed, here in verse 1, judge not is written as a command. You should not judge, so therefore why you judge me? Let there be no judgment. Now, is that what Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 3 is saying? Now, of course not. What Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 3 is saying is this, is that we must not be judgmental. And as Christians, we must be very careful not to have a holier-than-thou-art attitude. We must be careful not to be obnoxious. We must be careful not to be isolationistic. And I believe this will be covered in one of the messages in the day, right, in the daytime. You will realize that this was also the problem that led about to neo-evangelicalism. So take note of this, okay? But this is not to say that we should not judge. Every day you must make judgment, right? Every day, do you need to make choices? You need to make judgment between what is good and what is bad? Of course you do, right? And so therefore, please do not misapply this verse and then after that come up with this saying, love unites, doctrine divides. Now this is a very, very deadly statement because it gives the sense as though we should not understand doctrine. Doctrine is bad and therefore do not study doctrine. Let us just love one another. Understand that you cannot know how to properly love someone if you do not know the truth. Now, how do you know what is true love? You only know what is true love by studying God's word, isn't it? God's word tells us exactly what is love. And there is one grand chapter on what is love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right? So before you can have love, first you must have the truth, because without the truth, you do not know what is love. This statement makes it as though, right? Truth is something that is bad. Doctrine is something that is bad. Now, please understand, there can never be any true unity without the truth. You can only be united on the truth. At the same time, when it comes to love, is it true that love only unites and love does not divide? You will realize that in the Bible says, if you love me, you must hate your father and mother, right? There are passages that says like this, I have come to send a sword and not peace. Now, obviously, those passages are not trying to say, please go and hate your father and mother. But what the Bible says is that you have to love God more than your father and mother. And if the time comes whereby you have to choose between God or your loved ones, if let's say your loved ones ask you to go against God, but the Bible says you are to love God, you have to follow and obey Him, what should you choose? Well, you must choose to follow God. Then there will be a separation. There will always be a separation. Even at the end times, will there be a separation? Yes, there will be a separation. Right? There will be a separation between the unbelievers and the believers. The believers will go where? Some of you here are in the children's camp, right? Natalie was in. Where's Natalie? Hi, Natalie. Children's camp, right? There's a separation at the end, right? Believers go where? Where will you be if you are a believer? Your teacher there, right? Are you in Uncle Kelvin's class? Papa is right, Uncle Kelvin, Brother David, right? Uncle David, right? No. Huh? Oh, in the clouds. Okay, Jesus Christ in the clouds, and then after that. After that, where? Okay, hey, who else in the class? Oh, yeah, Vian and Harris, right? Hector, okay, second time follow. Hector, okay. Where will you be, Hector?
Heaven.
Heaven, right? New heaven and new earth.
I said the first time.
Oh, you say heaven the first time. I'm so sorry. Okay. Getting a bit older. Probably hearing. Okay. Heaven. Okay. Then, where will the unbelievers be? Final place. Firstly, they will be in a place called? Where? Natalie. In a place called where? Yeah, lake of fire, final destination. Firstly, hell, and after that, the lake of fire. You're right. Okay, now Uncle Kelvin is happy. Right, there is a separation, right? One group, heaven, the other group, where? Well, there will always be a separation. So please understand this, okay? Separation is not necessarily bad. The Bible teaches about separation. Understand this well. But unity among who? Unity among a common group of people, the people of truth, they will be united. Now, if you do not hold on to the truth, you can never be united with the people of truth. Understand this. Truth and falsehood can never mix. That is the big problem of neo-evangelicalism, because neo-evangelicalism tries to mix the truth together with falsehood and say, we can go together. That can never happen. Understand this, okay? So how did neo-evangelicalism come about? Now, you would have heard that in Tabernacle BB Church, we are a Reformed, Fundamental, and Premillennial Church, right? You have heard of the term fundamental, right? We are a fundamental church. We are fundamentalists. Nowadays, if you call yourself fundamentalist, people have the wrong kind of idea. They think that, you know, fundamentalists are those who will carry rifles, guns, and grenades, and then go and fight some kind of war, right? Because of terrorism right now in the world. And all these people who claim that they are fundamentalists, who are actually not fundamentalists, but they are actually radicals. Okay, and so because of that, there is a lot of bad connotation attached to the word fundamentalism. But actually the word fundamentalist or fundamentalism is nothing bad at all. The term fundamentalism simply means somebody who holds on to the fundamentals of the faith. Now, what happened is this. Now, in the 19th century, 19th century is when? Okay, David, where's David? Is David here? David, 19th century is when? From which date? Hey, what century is this? 20th, right? Now 20th century, right? No, not 20th century. Really, 20th century. Natalie says no, no. She's okay, huh? 21st, right? So, okay, 19th century refers to which century? From which date to which date? Around which date? 1800s, right? Yes. Okay, David, 1800s. Now, 1800s saw the rise of a denial of the fundamentals of the faith. Right? There's this term called modernism. Well, because they think that they are very what? Progressive in their thinking, very modernistic in their thinking. Right. And why did all this, and why did this attack on the fundamentals of faith come about? Now, it was because people begin to think that they are very clever, they begin to imbibe certain philosophies into Christianity. What are some of these philosophies? For example, there is one type of philosophy that is called English deism. Now, what is English deism? Basically, it means when God created the world, he went to sleep. So God went to sleep. He didn't care about the world. He just let the world run on his own. God went to sleep. Or for example, that is what we call German rationalism. Now, very big term, but simply means this. My mind is God. My mind is God. So they worship what? They worship their own mind. Everything that my mind can understand, that must be the truth. Everything that my mind cannot understand, that must be false. And if my mind says that this is not the case, that is not the case. I worship my mind as God. My mind is number one. Basically, they're trying to say that nobody is cleverer than me. Very, very proud way of thinking. Okay? So all these things came into the church. And so they began to come up with all kinds of denials concerning the faith. Now, you watch what they deny. Okay? Firstly, the full, right? So that means the perfect, the entire inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. Now, we know that the Scriptures, every part of it, every portion of it is inspired by God, right? Every word of it, in fact. You turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so here God's word says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right? See that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? And this word inspiration is literally the word God breathed. Right, these are words that are breathed out by God. Right, and so if all these words are breathed out by God, that means every word of it is what? It's perfect. Right, perfect even to the jot and tittle. Right, understand this. Now, these men, they deny that the Bible is perfect. In other words, fully inspired. They say that there are errors. They say that it can fail. And so, what you have in those days was an attack on what? On God's word itself. Now, if you have an attack on God's word itself, you are in deep, deep trouble. Why? Because God's word is the very fundamental of our faith. How do we know about Jesus Christ? We know about Jesus Christ through what? Through the Bible. Now, if you say that the Bible is not perfect, then can I trust anything the Bible says about Jesus Christ? I cannot trust anything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And so once you deny this, now the first one is the most important. Once you deny that, everything falls. It's just like this. You have here the Bible, right? The Bible is the very foundation of our faith. B-I-B-L-E. And that's the book for me, right? B-I-B-L-E. Now, from the Bible, we learn doctrines. We learn about Christ, right? Christology. We learn about the last day, right? Eschatology. Right? We learn about salvation, soteriology, right? All kinds of doctrines. Right? Trinity, right? The doctrine of Trinity. All this here now. Once, and then from doctrines, right? We then have our practices. All our practice must be founded upon good doctrine, and a good doctrine comes from where? Good doctrine comes from the Word of God, right? The Bible itself. Now, once you deny the Bible, you say the Bible is not perfect, what happens? It's just like a house. A house, you have a foundation, right? Now, right now, if anyone of HDB flats, we go and then we take away the foundation of the flat, what will happen to the whole block of flats? Everything will come collapsing. Soon doctrines will be gone, and after that all your practices will also be gone. And that is exactly what we see down here. Because you deny the first one, you look at what else you have to deny. They deny the deity of Christ. Right? They say that Christ is not God. The virgin birth of Christ. Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary. They deny his miracles, including the resurrection. They deny that substitutionary atonement of Christ. They say Christ sacrificed on Calvary is not sufficient to save us from our sin. Cannot save us from our sin. Right? They deny all these things. Christ is not our substitute. Right? Christ is not our representative upon the cross. They deny all these things. They also deny the total depravity of man. Now, the total depravity of man simply says that man is a sinner, and so therefore he cannot help himself to get into heaven. They deny this. They say, some of them even say, man is born good. And all these things come from where? All these things come from, firstly, a denial of the Bible. Once you deny the Bible, everything else goes. And once you have all these things taken away, is this Christianity? Is this Christianity? This is not Christianity at all. Right? For example, you talk about the gospel. What is the very fundamental starting point of the gospel? The very fundamental starting point of the gospel is every man is a sinner. You're going to deny the total depravity of man. How are you going to preach the gospel? You cannot go to the man and person and say, hey, Jesus Christ saves you. Oh, why do I need to be saved by Jesus Christ? Because of what? What do I need saving for? I'm good, right? You have nothing to say. But, for example, if you stick to the Bible, you can go to a person and say, you need a savior. Why do I need a savior? Because you are a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. And so therefore, because we are sinners, and there is a whole holy God which judges us, and the holy God who judges us says that if our sins are not washed away, we will be found in the lake of fire. So therefore, we need to be saved from our sins. And he has provided a savior. And this savior is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See that? Once you deny that a person is a sinner, you have no gospel to preach. No gospel to preach at all. Gone. And that was exactly what happened in the 1800s. And so, in order to defend the faith, there arose a group of people. Now, this group of people, they are called fundamentalists. Then there were two businessmen called Lyman and Milton Stewart. So, please do not go and say that people who are rich, people who do business, they cannot be good Christians. But you have these two men, very good Christians. They decide to sponsor a series of 12 booklets called The Fundamentals, right, which defended, right, all these doctrines of the Bible. Okay? And that's why there is the name called fundamentalist. Okay, so please understand this thing first. Now, sadly though, despite their efforts, you realize that the love of many continue to grow cold, right? Churches keep falling everywhere. And why so? Because the liberals, the modernists, they were very, very powerful men. They were people with money. And so, therefore, you realize that despite the rise of fundamentalism, like churches that held on to the truth continue to shrink. Then as time went by, some within the fundamentalist camp, okay? So all these are fundamentalists, they claim they held on to the fundamentals of the faith. They began to change. They began to be very unhappy with the state of fundamentalism. And why were they unhappy? Oh, they say, you know, we are always defending. So they have this perceived sense of negativism. And we are always defending. We are sick of defending. Can we not defend? No. We are always contending. Right? So they are very sick of contending. Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? We don't want to be seen as contenders. We want to be seen as people who unite people. It all begins with that. And then after that, a desire to also be scholarly and intellectually respected. They want to be seen as very intelligent men. They look at those who went before, they say, hey, these people who are fundamentalists, our fathers, they do not have the PhDs, they do not have their THDs, or they do not have their doctorate. Don't seem to be very intelligent men. No, we are cleverer than them. We want to get our degrees and then prove ourselves to the entire world so the entire world would respect us. A desire to be seen to be clever. Just like how sometimes we as young people, we sometimes think that we know better than the generation before, right? Especially when it comes to IT things. Wow, you let the older generation use the handphone. Wow, they don't even know how to flip. Then you take the phone. Wow, then you feel, wow, I'm very smart. You know, my parents don't even know how to, my grandmother, my grandfather, my father, mother don't even know how to use the handphone properly. I know how to use, you know, right? You don't be cocky because very soon the babies, you know, you see all these babies coming out, right? You see all the babies all very clever in using handphone. You notice now? You don't notice. Well, they come out already, you give them a handphone or a tablet, they know how to flip. You think you are clever. Next one, the next generation will also say they're cleverer than you. Be very, very careful with this kind of thinking. This is actually pride. This is actually pride. Want to be seen and respected by the world. Now, it may be true, of course, that in certain things, the younger generation, they are coming up, they may know how to do things in a way that may be better than the older generation. Now, there's nothing wrong to have certain new practices if it does not compromise the faith. For example, in the past, there is no such thing called computer, there's no such thing called internet, and so therefore there's no such thing called a website. Right? Now, can we as a church have a website today? Of course we can. Right? You shouldn't be saying, oh no, in the past they have no website, so let us not have website. Then you might as well go further back. In the past they don't have books, so let us not have printed books. Right? All the way to the time of Christ. During the time of Christ, there's no printed book like this. So let us all cast away our Bibles. Let us all write on papyrus. That is very, very silly. Right? But, you know, when it comes to things concerning the truth, then we cannot compromise. Because once we say that we want to be different, we know better than our fathers concerning spiritual things, then what we are actually saying is what? We know better than God, because these spiritual things are from God's word, you know. Then what you are actually saying is, I know better than God, I know better than His word, I am very clever. So be very, very careful of this kind of thinking. A desire to be scholarly and intellectually respected. And you will see tomorrow, especially for your evangelicalism in the Bible Presbyterian Church, that this is very, very real. Even today, there is now an attack that is coming into the Bible Presbyterian Church, and is brought about by youth like all of you. They are beginning to question the Bible. It is still on. I was surprised, but recently I heard it, and I am very, very worried by this kind of spirit that is coming in. And why? Because they go to the universities, they have professors who tell them otherwise, and they begin to think that they are very intellectual. They begin to question. They begin to think that they know better than the Bible itself. Be very, very careful. The second one. Third one, of course, there is this influence of modernist institutions. Then they hate to be dogmatic, an appetite for openness, you don't want to be seen to be, oh, very open-minded. Be very careful of this whole thing about being open-minded, okay? Now, sometimes people, when they want cannot win an argument, they say, you are not open-minded yourself. Now, of course, you can be open-minded concerning things that are not of the truth. But when it comes to the Bible, there is no such thing as being open-minded about the Bible. Because the Bible is the Bible. This is God's word. I cannot change God's word in any way. I cannot make God's word to say something that it does not say. There's no such thing as open-mindedness when it comes to the Bible. Okay? So take note of this. And of course, the last one is what we are very concerned. Criticism of being too separatist. Too separatist. We don't want to separate anymore. Always separate. Let us unite now. No more separation. And so therefore, in 1948, take note, this term New Evangelicalism, coined by this guy called Harold Okanger. Right, those of you who are older, you may want to take note. Right, the older ones in Ebenezer, his name, Harold Okanger, 1948, the Seminary of New Evangelicalism, Fuller Theological Seminary. Okay, those of you who are older, maybe next time I will ask you. Okay, Mattathias, Fuller Theological Seminary. Okay, that is D, right, Bible College. Now, according to Okanger, the fundamentalists erred in the following points. Now, why do they want to be New Evangelical? Number one, they feel that the new evangelicals, they are often very suspicious. You know, they are very suspicious and very cantankerous. What do we mean by cantankerous? That means they are very rude, they are very obnoxious. Now, in some sense, this is correct because there are some people among the fundamentalist camp who simply want to fight for the sake of fighting. Now, don't be a person like this. Some people, if they do not fight, there is no fighting. They feel very uneasy, you know. Every time they want to pick a fight with someone, if everything is very peaceful, they say, hey, why come so peaceful? Hey, let me create some controversy. There are some people who are like this. Do you know some friends who are like this? You mean you have never seen such friends before? Some friends who just simply like to create problem. Got friends like to create problem? No? You mean you all don't have friends who like to create problem? Come, you all look at me with the mouth. You mean I'm the only one who observed this? Yeah, there are some people who are like this, simply like to pick fights. And some like to pick fights in order to what? To prove that they are, wow, I'm a very holy man. I always pick fight. It's as though only when you pick fight, then you prove yourself to be better than others. No, I don't do this. It's true, there are some who are like this. And when they defend the faith, there is no sense of politeness, there's no sense of charity, there's no sense of there's this holier than thou art kind of attitude, you know, a very pharisaical kind of attitude, a very legalistic kind of attitude. And this made some in the fundamentalist camp to become very disheartened. And then they observe, hey, how come this person is always very suspicious of others? No. That is bad, right? When suspicion is unwarranted, right? When you always suspect something, there must always be evidence, right? There must always be evidence. It must be based upon facts. Right? You cannot just say, "Hey, I look at this person, look at Damian. I think next time he's a compromiser." Why do you think he's a compromiser? I don't know, lah. I just don't like how he looks. So therefore, you'll be a compromiser, and then you go and pick on him. You cannot be like this, right? Any person that comes in, oh, compromiser. Next time, sure compromise. Everybody compromiser. Hey, better watch. Only one person don't compromise. Who? The person himself doesn't compromise. I don't compromise. The rest are all compromiser. Compromiser. In the future, sure will compromise. That is called unwarranted suspicion. And then you must also understand that when you come into the church, you come to a church of what? All are sinners. It's like they're either sinners in need of grace or sinners saved by grace. And everybody is growing. Right? So when dealing with one another, there must be this patience, right? And you know, this long suffering, and this opportunity extended to others, right, to allow them to grow. Right? Don't straight away go and point and say, "Oh, compromiser." In the end, the person who compromised may turn out to be what? May turn out to be you. Right? If you don't walk faithfully to the Lord, you will compromise. Right? So take note. So he's right in this sense, right? So take note. When it comes to unwarranted suspicion, right, we should not be this kind of people, right? No. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage on love, right? It talks about this, right? Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, right? Verse 4, right, talks about charity, right? Then you look all the way down, right? Charity, what? Thinketh no evil, right? Now, this thing, thinketh no evil, not only talks about not thinking about evil things, but also, right, has this sense of not having, right, a suspicious kind of attitude towards others, right? There's this meaning down here, right? So take note of this, okay? Right, you always like to think the best of a person, right, not the worst of a person. So take note of this. Okay, now of course this does not mean that there is no judgment. Understand this, but you always wish for the best of the person. Okay? So take note. Then they also claim that there is wrong strategy. That separation should be replaced by what? By this word called infiltration. So they say, oh, you know, we are always separating. That should not be the way. You want to stand for the truth? Right, go and dialogue, right, with these people. Dialogue with these deniers of the faith. Dialogue with these people who compromise. You know, so join their universities, join their faculties, join their seminars, sit down, talk with them, chit-chat with them, cooperate in events with them. So, you know, when they talk with you, then you can convince them to come to the truth. Is that the way of the scriptures? Well, I hope that, you know, by going through the whole series of messages on biblical separation, right, with Dr. Jeffrey Koo, right, who is also my pastor, right, I pray that y'all will understand that this should not be the case. Not infiltration. And what actually happened along the way is this. The more they talk with them, guess who is influenced by who? Do you think they will be influenced? No, they are very well set in their ways. They will come and influence you. And in the end, it's the new evangelicals who are influenced and they start to move further and further away from the truth. So no, right, the biblical response, right, based upon God's word, as you have seen already this morning and will continue to see, is always separation, right, never infiltration. Right. And so, for example, recently, one of the missionaries supported by Tabernacle was invited to speak at in a particular church. So when he was asked to go to the church, he went to the church with this condition. With this condition that they will allow him free course to preach God's word. Now, if they don't allow you free course to preach God's word, you cannot go. But at the same time, he was very convicted in his heart that, you know, if continue for a period of time and if they show no sign that they would want to listen to the truth, then he cannot stay in that church, he cannot serve in that church. And sure enough, they were not committed to the truth. Then he had to leave. Right. Now, people are willing to hear, of course you must share. Right? But bear in mind, right, that you must be ready to share the whole counsel of God. Right? Don't just hide, don't just tell people the things that they want. You must be ready to share the whole counsel of God. Especially when it pertains to, right, the errors in terms of doctrine in the church, you must be prepared to expose. But, well, this group of people, they were not willing, and so he knew by God's word that he cannot stay, so he had to go. He had to separate. That is correct, and the Lord let him, the Lord blessed him, the Lord directed him each step of the way. Right? So much so that right now he knows exactly where he ought to serve. Why? Because he followed God's word. You follow God's word, the Lord will show you the way. Indeed, the Lord led him all the way. He just simply trusted in God's word, not infiltration, separation. The Lord helped him. So that is what we must take note now. Ineffective results. They say that, because there are more and more churches that are modernists and liberals, so it shows that fundamentalism doesn't work. So let us now, go a new way. Let us infiltrate instead of separation. Let us compromise instead of contending for the faith. Now the question is this. When it comes to results, who determines the results? Is it man or God? Right, results always comes from God, right? And when it comes to God, you must always do God's work, God's way. You must always do God's work, God's way. That is what we learn from the book of Acts. When you look at the book of Acts, do you see the apostles compromising with regards to God's word? No, you don't. When you look at the epistles, do you see the apostle Paul compromising God's word? No. How about Peter? No. How about James? No. None of them did. None of them did. They were all committed men who wanted to follow the truth of God's word, doing God's work, God's way. And oftentimes they rebuke their churches for not following the way of God. That's why the epistles were written. The epistles were written to tell them, look, you have strayed from the way, you better come back to the true way. You are straight from this true doctrine, you better come back to this true doctrine. Moreover, now, this time I ask the children, okay? Children's camp, you all learn, right? What will happen in the end days? Is it more and more people will love the Lord, or less and less people will love the Lord? Was this taught to you all? Yes, right? Less, right? Less and less people. The love of many will grow cold. So is it a surprise to see that there will be lesser and lesser churches who follow the truth of God's word? No. In fact, it only proves that the Bible is right. It shouldn't be a surprise that fundamentalists are losing the ecclesiastical scene. In fact, it shouldn't be a surprise that, even in the BP circle, we have lesser and lesser churches. Of course, we hope to have more and more churches who will hold on to the word of God. But we start to see lesser and lesser churches that are truly faithful to the word of God. We pray it will be otherwise. We, of course, desire it will be otherwise. But it's going to be lesser and lesser, more or less. And if it's different, well, we must really thank the Lord for His mercy. And so, therefore, no evangelicalism has no basis at all. No biblical basis at all. And moreover, you look at what the new evangelical teach. Now, concerning the inspiration of the Bible. Now, always be very careful when evaluating the writings of people. Okay? Be very, very discerning. Now, look at what the new evangelical teach concerning the Bible. It says that the Bible is without error. Now, don't be quick to stop there, okay? The Bible is without error in all that it teaches. Now, if you are the person that is a very fast reader or the person that is not patient, you like to hear things and then you like to stop there, you're not a detailed person, then you're going to be in trouble. You just hear, the Bible is without error in all it teaches. And you stop. And straight away you say, Amen! Wow, finish. You better hear carefully the whole statement. The Bible is without error in all that it teaches, except. Once you see the word except, you better be very, very careful. Except. The word except means what? But. The following. Except what? It matters pertaining to numbers, science, history, and geography. In other words, they say that there can be errors in the Bible with regards to what? Numbers. There can be errors in the Bible with regards to what? Science. With regards to history, or dates can be wrong, right? In terms of geography, or geographical places, maybe wrong places are stated. Can you accept such a statement? You know what it means when you accept such a statement, especially if you say science. Oh, science, you know, science teaches evolution. Oh, the Bible teaches creation. But, you know, my science textbook teaches that man comes from an ape, and then after the ape, slowly from crawling, start to stand up, then after stand up, start to work, and after that, get more and more straight, and then start walking. You know, some bio textbooks even teach that what, man comes from a fish, or comes from a frog, then after the frog, don't know how, become a monkey, and then the monkey, you don't know what, suddenly start walking. Oh, this is what the bio book teaches. So must be correct. The Bible says creation, so therefore, a mistake in the Bible because science, you see. And nevertheless, it doesn't affect my salvation, so it's okay. While you have this kind of thinking, you be very, very careful. You know what you're actually saying? You're actually saying that God can make mistake. God can make mistake with regards to science. Because you say that God's word is what? God breathed, right? Every word of it right now. You say suddenly, in terms of science, he can make mistake. You mean God made mistake with regards to science? Then how can he be a perfect God? Then how can this be a perfect book? Finish. Once again, this is God. You realize? It's the same attack. It's actually the same attack as the modernists, just from a different angle. Same attack. The Bible is now gone. The foundation is now gone. And once that is gone, everything else falls. The doctrine of salvation. They also like to say this. The doctrine of salvation with all its individual and societal aspects is the most important doctrine in the Bible. In other words, what they're trying to say is salvation is the most important. Preaching the gospel is the most important. All other doctrines, not so important. Have you ever heard of that before? A gospel is the most important. So long as the gospel is preached in the church, it doesn't matter. The church is okay. That is one of the most dangerous sayings in the church today. Now, of course, is preaching the gospel important? Very important. That's why in Tabernacle we have, right, this Sunday, what do we have? Do you all know what is coming out this Sunday? Worship service? Hannah. Gospel worship service. Very good. She's listening last night at the prayer meeting. Right, gospel worship service. Right, Geraldine, gospel worship service. Right. So we have gospel worship service. We want to evangelize. We want to preach the gospel. It's very important. But to say that other doctrines are less important than the saving of souls, that one we cannot. Because are you trying to say that some parts of God's word more important than others? Obviously not. Right? Every part of God's word is important. Every doctrine is important when the mission of the church is not only just to preach the gospel, but what? Now, you all know what is Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? You all know what is question one, right? What is the chief end of man? Okay, now I ask all those who went through catechism class. Okay, Daniel, what is the chief end of man? You all went through discipleship class, right? That's Mr. Standards, right? Why you look so stunned? Your sister laughing at you. I'll ask David. Okay, I'll ask David. These three good friends. Okay, David, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever.
Yes, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? Taken from where? 1 Corinthians. Right? Chapter 10 and verse 31, right? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, right, do all to the glory of God. See that? Right? Do all to the glory of God. And then when you look at the Great Commission, right, you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Right, you realize that the Great Commission, right, covers not only, right, preaching the gospel, but more than that. Right, you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, and here God's word says, right, go ye therefore and teach, not some, not most, but all nations, right? And here the word teach has the sense of making disciples, right? Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, right? So this word teaching means to indoctrinate, right? To indoctrinate them, right? To teach doctrine, and to teach them to what? To observe the gospel. Is it the gospel? Not just the gospel, right? It says here to observe what? To observe all, not some, not most, but all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things means all things. Everything, the whole counsel of God. And so therefore, when it comes to point number two, the doctrine of salvation, we cannot say that the doctrine of salvation is the most important doctrine in the Bible, and so therefore, we are only concerned with the gospel, we are not concerned about anything. We must be concerned of all aspects of the Bible. Right? Salvation, yes, not only salvation, but also holiness, right? Because separation is actually a doctrine that is rooted in the holiness of God. Right? We all taught this morning on that, right? The basis of holiness of God. Right? On holiness. Right? Or other things that you need to do in order to glorify God. Right? If the Lord says separate, you separate. If the Lord says do this, you do this. You do that, you do that. And then we just simply leave the results into the hands of God. Why just simply leave the results into the hands of God? What makes you think that the salvation of a person is necessary in order to glorify God? The Bible says that. The Bible says there are some that are ordained to eternal life. Also means there are some that are not ordained unto eternal life. Right? You just simply leave the results to the hands of God. That's all. What you need to do is just simply follow God's word, and that's it. And if it means that you need to separate, you separate. Right? You don't infiltrate. You don't dialogue. Biblical separation is the way. And that is the problem of neo-evangelicalism. Neo-evangelicalism is a spirit whereby they throw out the baby with the bathwater. That is this thing, right? Throw out the baby with the bathwater. You all know what is baby and bathwater? Have you all seen people bathing babies? No? Natalie, yes? Bathing babies, no? You, who here have seen babies being bathed? No, all the men. No. No, all didn't. Yeah, never. You're. I'm. Daepyeong, yes, right. I'm pretty sure. Babies being bathed, right, in a bathtub or in a container. Container, right? No, you bathe baby. You have to be very careful. You know there is a certain angle you have to carry, and then whatever. If you don't carry the baby properly, you know, the baby can drown. And then when it comes to the water also must be the right temperature. If the temperature is too cold, the baby can become sick, right? The temperature is too hot, the baby what? You burn the baby's skin, because the baby's skin is what? Very what? Delicate, or not like our skin, no? Like our skin, a bit warmer still can, no? The baby slightly hotter, you can scald the baby, right? Very bad for the baby, so you have to make sure that the bath water, the temperature is just right. Right, Daepyeong, you're too dead, Myanmar. Yes. Yeah, it must be just right. Yeah, it must be just right. And so, for example, if the bath water is wrong temperature, so what do? You take the water and then you change the water. Right? Now, you want to put the baby inside, you realize that the water is wrong, you throw the water. Do you throw the baby away also? Yeah, you throw the baby away. Then what's the point, right? You throw the water and then you throw the baby. I mean, you destroy everything, right? Everything is gone, right? So this illustration is like this. Basically, what the neo-evangelical is doing is not only throwing the bathwater. Are they right that some fundamentalists are obnoxious, they are isolationistic, they are rude, they are cantankerous? They are correct. And that's why you look at one of your discussion questions in your booklet. I believe Dr. Koo has included, right? It's an important question, right? I think it's on page 21, right? How can we practice separation without being isolationistic or obnoxious? Right, see that? Now, this was the problem that resulted in neo-evangelicalism. Now, so this one must be dealt with, right? Now, do we need to deal with this? Of course. But that does not mean that because some fundamentalists are like this means the whole of fundamentalism is wrong. You solve your problem, right? You solve this from God's word. Know exactly what you need to do. How to earnestly contend for the faith. How to practice biblical separation in the right way. Right? That is what we are going to learn how to do in this camp. Right? You don't go and say, oh, because of that, biblical separation is wrong. Let me throw away everything. Yeah? That is as good as throwing out the baby. You have no baby already. Poor baby. It's gone. Right? The whole point is you change the water, not the baby. You change the water only. You don't throw out the baby. Leave it there. But because of this, sadly, now through the ages, there are a lot of people that conduct themselves like Jehoshaphat. Please be very, very careful of no evangelicalism. Don't be one. Don't be one. And so later on in your discussion questions, you all will be dealing with this. Okay, I believe the discussion questions, the discussion group leaders, they have them, right? And they will lead you in discussing all these things, okay? Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we pray, O Lord, that Thou would guard us from this spirit of compromise. It is so easy, O Lord, to walk astray from Thee. Lord, we pray that You will keep us in Thy love. Help us to love Thee. Help us to love Thy truth. And that as Thy people, we will be found always faithful, walking in the way of truth, as You have given to us in Thy holy word. So lead us and guide us in the understanding of this topic. Pray that these young people, as they slowly search the scriptures, they may continue to grow in good understanding of Thee, and that from this group of young men and women, You will raise up many more who will be like Daniel, who will stand firm even in the face of persecution, even in the face of a world that hates Thee. And so we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.